There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me and from sin and shame hath brought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. From the depths of sin and sadness to the heights of joy and gladness, Jesus lifted me in mercy full and free. With his precious blood he brought me, when I knew him not he sought me, and in love divine he ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. From the throne of heavenly glory, oh, the sweet and blessed story, Jesus came to lift the lost in sin and woe. Into liberty, all glorious trophies of his grace victorious, evermore rejoicing here below. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. By and by, with joy increasing and with gratitude unceasing, Jesus lived forevermore to be. I will join the host there singing and the anthem ever ringing to the King of Love who ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me.
I hope you have that testimony this morning, that you know for sure that you're amongst that number, that Jesus has ransomed you. He's paid the price. We could also say he has rescued you from the penalty of sin. That's why it's what it means to be saved from the penalty of sin. This morning I want you to take your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. We'll get there momentarily. A story is told of a wise man who always gave right answers to the difficult questions of life. One day, a young and arrogant man sought to stump the older sage. He concealed a live bird in his hands, and then he asked, "Sir, is the bird in my hands alive or dead?" His plan of deception was simple. If the wise senior said it was dead, then he would open his hands and let the bird fly away. If he said it was alive, he would give his hands a quick squeeze and open them to reveal the dead bird. Surprisingly, though, the old man never looked at the younger man's hands, but instead he looked deep into his eyes and quietly said, "My son, it is whatever you wish it to be." And so it is with us today. The life that we live is the one that we wish to live, that we choose to live. It is a choice that comes our way. Just as this was in the man's hands, in his control of what that bird would be, alive or dead, so is our life in our hands there to choose, and therefore I encourage you to choose wisely. When Moses, in Exodus 32, was up on Mount Sinai, and God was giving unto him the Ten Commandments, the people got restless and they're waiting, and they talked Aaron into making a golden calf. And with that golden calf, the children of Israel began to worship it. And idolatry is the sin that it's called when you worship things such as that. And not only was there idolatry, but they began and included with that debauchery in their behavior and so forth. And when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, this is what he saw and this is what he said. In verse 19, it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Then he goes down and he destroys this golden calf that was made there, and he addresses the people, and he says in verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." I've always pictured that as if Moses stood there before all of these thousands and thousands and thousands of people, possibly even millions there, so is the count that some of them have given. And he goes out here and he draws a line and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Step over here with me." And that's really the choice that he was given right there unto the children of Israel. He was saying there, are you going to follow God or are you going to follow your own ideas? Are you going to follow God or are you going to worship this golden calf and other idols? Are you going to follow God or are you going to continue in your debauchery of life, etc.? The choice was theirs. It's very similar to what Joshua gave in the last chapter of Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, where he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," in other words, if you decide, if you discern that you don't want to serve God, then he says there, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," Joshua said, "we will serve the Lord." We've made a choice. We're going to be on the Lord's side. And so as we look at this in this choice that is given there, I want you to keep that in mind. And I've entitled the message this morning, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And in light of that, I encourage you, choose you this day, and you will make a choice as you leave out of here today. You'll either choose to be on the Lord's side, or you're going to choose to be on your own side, or you're going to say, "Hey, I'm just not going to make a choice," which is, if you neglect to choose, you're already on the wrong side. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me." And so there is no middle ground there. So I encourage you to make the right choice to be on the Lord's side. Father, I pray that as we look into the message this morning, that you would allow us, Lord, in clarity of mind to understand its truths. I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit, would give me the power to be able to share and share it very clearly to be understood. And then, Lord, I pray that in light of that, that you would challenge our hearts, that we would make the right choice to make sure that we are on your side, surrendered unto your will and works for our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to examine here in John chapter 6 that I ask you to turn to, this Bread of Life sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. I thought it was very appropriate. I thought David was going to get into it this morning in Sunday school there a little bit. And certainly as we look at the Lord's Supper here, as we have already seen, it is to do in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. But in the background here of what is taking place in John chapter 6, we've just had in the first part of the chapter there, Jesus feeding the 5,000 men that is said there. In verse 9 it says, there is a lad here. They had been looking, you know, what are we going to do? It's lunchtime. How are we going to feed all this people? We don't have the money to send out for it. There's no McDonald's close by to send them to. There's no way that we can provide for them. And here Andrew finds this little lad here, this little boy, which had five barley loaves and two small fishes. He says, "But what is that amongst so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, a number in about 5,000. Now some have reasoned that it was most likely much more than 5,000, because we know that that's 5,000 men. But we also know that there's this lad that was there, this boy that was there. So it's reasoned that most likely was children and women there as well. So some have reasoned that it could be as many as 12,000 or so that would have been there that day that Jesus actually fed with these five loaves and two small fishes, and then collected 12 baskets full of leftovers. Now, how do you do that? Don't you wish when you went to a restaurant and ate, you could eat your food and take home more than you ordered? What a deal. Well, the children of Israel there that was following the Lord Jesus, which were called disciples, he calls them there, but they were followers of him, thought that as well. And so look at the response that we see here from them in verse, 14 and 15 there. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Amen. They're recognizing this is the prophet, this is the Messiah that's going to come into the world. Isn't that wonderful? Well, Jesus didn't think so, because he knew the hearts of what they were about to do. And it says in the next verse, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto the mountain himself alone." Jesus Christ came as the Messiah, not to be the king of Israel at that moment. There's coming a day when there will be the kingdom on this earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron in that day as the king. But he came this first time as a Savior that would go to a cross and there be crucified, not for any sin that he had ever done, for he was sinless, but he would die there as our substitute to pay for the penalty of our sin, so that we would not have to die and perish in a place called hell, in a place of torment. God so loved the world that he did not want that to happen, so he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, that he could take God's penalty, his just penalty for sin, and pay for it completely, so that we could have the forgiveness of our sin and the righteousness of Jesus Christ imparted to us. So Jesus knew that they would make him king, and that's what they wanted. They wanted a king that would feed them. Now, we've got people today that vote for presidents that will feed them so they don't have to work. That's not the way that you look at it. That's a whole different message right there, folks. But anyway, understand, here's what they were wanting, and Jesus knew that, and so he confronted them about why they were following him. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered him, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Jesus knew why they were following him. All of this crowd of disciples, these followers that were coming and were keeping up with him, were there so that they could see what they could get. What is he going to do next? How can we benefit from this? Isn't it a wonderful king that can take care of us in all of our needs this way? Then Jesus said to him in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat, for the food which perisheth." That's physical food he's talking about there. "But we're to labor for that meat, that food, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man," that is himself there, "shall give unto you." Now he was speaking, as we're going to see developed here, that he was speaking about his sacrifice that he would make of his body and of his blood there on Calvary to provide for us that forgiveness and eternal life with God in heaven. And so that is what he was speaking about there, as we'll see in a moment. But he said there, "You following me just to get the food, not for what real food I am prepared to give you. You want the physical. I'm here to offer you the spiritual, which will be for all eternity and will not just disappear in the next 4 hours from your system." And so Jesus had that as his offer unto him. And it sets the stage then for Jesus' bread of life sermon. And that begins in verse 32. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. He's talking about manna that came down in that day. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, folks, that's another way of saying John 3:16. Jesus came down to give eternal life, everlasting life unto the world. That's the purpose of his coming there. And then he says there in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. This is the first of several I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the book of John. For others there, I am light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine, etc. One of the capsules of that mentality of what he was stating was there in John 8, where he said unto the Pharisees there, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be the very I am God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And he said, tell the children of Israel, I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent me unto you, hath sent you unto them. And so here Jesus, as the I am, is claiming to be and is showing himself to be the deity of God himself as the Jehovah God of the Old Testament that appeared there in the burning bush with Moses. And so he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Now look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now this is where it started to get a little hard for them to swallow. Not physically, but possibly in their minds as they were looking. For the Jews, the next verse, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were not getting it. They did not understand what was going on. What was Jesus offering, as I said a while ago? As we observe, the bread here represents his body, his flesh there, and the grape juice represents his blood that was shed for us there at his death. We remember that, and Jesus is speaking here about his flesh and about his blood, and we are to partake of that. He wasn't talking about future in the communion, but he was talking about salvation, how that we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ when we by faith choose to receive what he did as our payment of sin. That's partaking of the Lord Jesus. That's when he gives us the forgiveness of our sin and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's when he makes us to have eternal life with God in heaven for all future. That is the great gift that God was offering, the Lord was offering here of his body and of his blood that they were to partake of. Look down there at verse 58. Says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever, shall have everlasting life, he's talking about there. And so it is that partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in receiving him as our Savior that gives that eternal life that he was speaking about there in this message. Now notice the response of the people. In verse 60, it says, many, therefore, of his disciples, and I emphasized that before, these disciples that he's talking about are these many that were following him just for the miracle, not for the miracle, but just for the food sake and so forth of what they could get from it. Possibly 12,000 or so that would have been included in this amount. Many, therefore, of his disciples, his followers, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Now look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They did not follow the Lord Jesus anymore. That indicates to us there that these were not disciples in the sense of They were saved, we would call them. But these were just followers that were interested in what he could give to them, what they could get out of it, what they could see new, etc. But they were not following and accepting the message of what he was preaching. So many of them turned away. Matter of fact, I read one commentator that said, Jesus' Bread of Life sermon cut a crowd of about 12,000 down to 12. That would be like me preaching today and everybody walking out except for maybe two. Then Jesus made this statement. Look at verse 67. Jesus said there unto the 12, unto his disciples that he had chosen that were following him, will you also go away? Are you going to leave me as well? Could we say it this way? Jesus asked them, are you going to be on my side? Are you going to be on the Lord's side? Choose you this day who you're going to follow. We have those choices before us. Ken Collier from the Wilds, as I've quoted many times before, says this little jingle there, two choices are on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's the only two choices that we have. We're either going to do it our way or we're going to do it God's way. God's way is revealed right here in God's Word. And so that's what we have to go by, and that's what we have to believe. And so Jesus asked them, are you going to walk with me? Are you going to walk away? You're going to be on the Lord's side? Then choose you this day. So Peter spoke up and gave the response there for the 12, I believe. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What a statement. I want you to see two things in these two verses right here of Peter's response. The first one that we see right here in verse 63 is that statement, thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus Christ, in the words that he spoke there, actually is the power of God unto salvation. We see it in verse 63 as Jesus was speaking. It says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is to makes alive, gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I want you to catch that there. I underline in red in verse 63, the words, and then in verse 68, the words. He has the words of eternal life. It is the words of the Lord that give life. And that is the key of understanding. Keep that in mind and think with me, reason with me for a moment. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says there, but he hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that knew no sin, he has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I said a while ago, when we get saved, our sins are forgiven, the righteousness of Christ is imparted. That's where I'm coming from there, as the Bible says that, that's why it's true. And so God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us. He took our sin upon himself, that we might receive his righteousness. So that when God the Father looks at Randy Blackwell, who has received that salvation gift of eternal life, when he looks at me, he does not see my sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And based upon that, I'm worthy to go to heaven, not on anything that I've done, but only on what he accomplished there on Calvary. That is the truth of the gospel, of what he offers so freely to whosoever will receive it by faith. I just gave you that answer to the next question. As you're thinking about that, then, I ask you this. How did Abraham be counted for righteousness? What did he do according to Romans 4:3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed, that's faith. All right? By faith there. Look back in our passage here in verse 68. There. You have the words of eternal life, verse 69, and we believe. All right, there's faith. It is faith that brings that everlasting life. Because faith, when we believe, we must first believe that we're a sinner. We must believe that Jesus Christ died for our sin. We must believe that it's a genuine offer to whosoever will receive it. And we must, by faith then, receive that gift as our payment of sin. That's the only thing that salvation is. It's the only thing that we can hold on to. It's not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and doing the best that we can. It's not believing and being baptized. It's not believing and giving unto the offering plate. It's not believing and hoping that our good works outweigh our bad. It's not believing and praying and giving and doing all of these things. It's not believing in anything else. It's only in believing, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by that faith. That's the only thing that salvation is. Everlasting life comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. It is the words of God that brings life, he says. The second thing I want you to see there in verse 69 is a strong conviction of who Jesus is. He says there, and we believe and are sure, we're confident, that thou art the Christ, that's Messiah, the Son of the living God, that's a statement of deity. We believe that you are God, the Messiah. What a confidence that they had in who Jesus Christ is. Folks, at salvation, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you make a decision, you choose to be on the Lord's side in position. All right, you catch this. You choose to be on the Lord's side in position. But every day after that, you have got to get up and choose to be on the Lord's side and practice that day. It is a daily choice, a personal daily choice that you must make there. God wants to know who is on the Lord's side today. Who was on the Lord's side yesterday? Who's going to be on the Lord's side tomorrow? It's your choice in your life as a believer to be on the Lord's side and not on your agenda each day that you live. It's our responsibility to choose. Now let's examine some of our personal prayers and thoughts. There's nothing in the world wrong with praying, Lord, I want you to go with me wherever I go. All right? You may be going up in an airplane and say, Lord, I don't like to fly. I love to fly. I know that if it's my time to go, God can take me as easily in my bed as He can in an airplane. Right. Some people have said, you don't know, it may be the pilot's time to go. I'm not worried about that. God's in control of all that. But you may be going into surgery. You may be going to the mission field. Wherever you're going, we want, and it's certainly fine to say, Lord, I want you to be with me. And God gives us many promises of that very fact. One in the Old Testament that has always been dear to me is in Isaiah 43 and verse 1. At the end of the verse, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You know, it's speaking there of Israel, of Jacob, who was named Israel there, of the 12 tribes there, the father of 12 tribes of Israel. And this promise was given, but it also, I believe, applies unto us. We are redeemed. We're bought with a price there. We are His. He knows us by name. We're His child. You are mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. I was going through a very tough time in my life when God showed me this. And what a special promise it was to know that no matter how difficult the times may be, the rivers that we're experiencing, these difficulties that come, they will not overshadow us. They will not overflow us. Nothing is too great for us to handle with God. Amen. That is the promise that there. He will be with us. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. In the New Testament, we have in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God, over and over again, from the old to the new, has promised His presence to be there with us. But I've got two questions for you with that. We certainly want God with us when we're going through the rough waters, the difficult times and situations, etc. there. But the first question is, do we want God with us all times? For instance, what about in your leisure time? Do you want God with you when you're sitting there watching some TV programs? Some movies? Do you want God with you on vacation? Do you want God with you at maybe a party that you've been invited to at school or at work? Do you want God with you in your personal plans when they may be in conflict with God's revealed will? Do we want God with us at all times, or do we just want God with us when we think we can't handle things ourselves? That's the question. I remember a skit that was done many, many years ago. It was two teens that did it, and a guy and a girl. The girl was to be a girl that was getting ready to go out on a date, and the guy was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was right there with her. She was in the bedroom, and she was going through her closet, you know, what am I going to wear, and pull out this, you know, and he kind of stood up to kind of look, and he said, oh, but I got this. And she finally picked out where she was going to go. She was ready to go on a date. She got ready to go out the door, and here comes Jesus, you know, along with her, and he said, wait a minute. You can't go tonight. You have to understand this boy that I'm going with now, he goes to church, but he's not really into a lot of Bible stuff. And some of the things that he likes to do, I don't know if he would feel comfortable with that. So why don't you just stay here tonight? All right? Now, that's not really how it happens in our lives, but you get the point here. There's sometimes that we might have personal plans. We might have personal choices in our leisure and things that we're going to do that we kind of wish that God wasn't there with us then, because we want to do our thing and we know that He is not okay with that. So my question is, do we want God with us always? Or are we making decisions that we kind of wish He would not be there then? If you're doing what's right, I think you could always say, Lord, I want you with me all the time. And then the second question I ask you, do we just want God with us, or are we surrendered to be with Him? There is a difference. Now, we've already seen God promises to be with us when we're going through trials and things of that nature. But what I want you to see right now is sometimes we can gain the mentality that, Lord, you know, here's my plans, and here's my daytimer, and I've got on my list, this is what I'm going to do, all these things I'm going to do here. God, bless me with this today, and go with me. Well, that may not be God's plan for me today. That may not be on God's agenda. And so I've got to then back up and say, Lord, suggestion list, but I'm surrendered to do whatever you have for me. I want to be on your side today. I don't just want you on my side today. So there's a difference with that, where we have to have a surrendered heart to say, Lord, whatever it is, I surrender to you. I choose to be on your side today. That is my practical choice, personal choice for my life. Moses asked, who is on the Lord's side? Joshua said, choose you this day. Both of them have to do with a choice that you have to make. It's very similar to that in Ephesians 5:18. Paul wrote there, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He wasn't teaching us about whether or not to drink and how much to drink and all of that. By the way, that's another message that I could show you. So many are purposely ignorant in that field because they want to drink. But the Bible makes some things very clear with that. And the wine that they drank in Jesus' day was not the wine that you buy down here at Food Lion or somewhere. It's totally different. Don't be deceived. But he's not talking about that. He said, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a choice that we have to make. We can choose to allow ourselves to be under the control of many other things in this world, or we can choose to place ourselves under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is going to make that choice to surrender unto the Lord and say, Lord, I want what you want for me today. That's going to be the best that he can offer. It's not our way that's important, but it's his way. Who is on the Lord's side? And then Psalm 27:11, our course of the month, picked out in purpose to go with this. I thought it was a good kickoff here for this month. 27:11 of Psalm says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Where does God teach us his way? Right here. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God takes his word and teaches us the direction that we're to go, his way for us. Not only does it say, teach me thy way, O Lord, but it says, and lead me in a plain path. Do you know that God cannot lead you unless you're following him? God is not leading unless you made the choice, I want to be on your side. And so we are to find and define God's ways, God's will, and then we are to surrender and say, Lord, I want to be on your side to follow your will today. And we make that choice each day to be on God's side. Don't just ask God to be with you, but ask him to lead you in his way to be with him. And answer the question, who is on the Lord's side? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. It's your choice today. Every head bow, please. I have talked to you this morning of God's word that tells us about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made there on Calvary to provide salvation. I've talked to you about those of us that have trusted the Lord, how that he has asked us the questions, are we on his side? Have we surrendered unto him? It's time that you make the choice. Either you may be here today and say, Pastor, I've never made the choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to do that before I leave today. That's where I am. Would you pray for me? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call your name, but you just indicate by raising your hand, Pastor, I don't believe I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but would you pray for me? I'm interested in doing that. Anybody at all? As believers in here today, you have a choice whether you're going to be on the Lord's side each day or not. Will you commit today to be on the Lord's side? And then will you get up tomorrow and make the same commitment each day afterwards? The Lord knows your heart. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus said. We need God's help. We need encouragement of each other. And I encourage you to do that. Father, right now I pray that we would make the right choice, not just today, but each day afterwards, to be on your side. And if anyone is here, Lord, that still needs your salvation, I pray that you would make it very clear that that's the choice that they need to make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 142.